Scripture reading will be from Proverbs. Blessed of you, deprive me not before I poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food you prescribe for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God.
We just read together what would have to be one of the stranger prayers of the Bible. It's short, to the point, and yet very, very insightful. It just asks for two things. We have been for all of our lives dealing with accounts of fiction where someone is given the option to wish or to choose what they would want. And the question, if you could have anything in the world you wanted, what would it be? Or in Aladdin's lamp where you rub it and out comes a genie and gives you three wishes. And I realize we're not talking here about myth but reality, not fiction but fact. We pray to a God that loves us, that cares about us, who's promised to hear us. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man, the Bible says in James, avails much. Every good gift and every perfect gift, James says in his first chapter, is from above and comes down from the Father of lights. And so God hears us. As Jesus will say in Matthew 6, he knows what things we need before we ask him. He cares about us. He hears us. He answers us. And James further says one of the problems we have is we don't ask. We covet, we fight, we fume, but we don't ask. And then we ask and receive not because we ask the wrong things. But God does hear and God does answer and God does care. And so with that in mind, if you could just have two things to pray for. If you could narrow your list down to just two things to ask for, would they be these two? The request is for a life removed from lies and falsehood. And depending on your translation, it is seen by some to mean the lies and falsehood coming into you from others. Most translations have it, my own lies and falsehood, make that not be the case. And both of which would be good ideas to keep in mind. We don't want to live in a world of lies. We don't want people lying to us or about us. But also, we don't want to be the one disseminating the untruths. We don't want to be the liars. And the Bible speaks of both of those things. We are encouraged as Christian people to put away lying and speak truth with our neighbor. One of those things to be mortified in Colossians 3 is this matter of lying. So much should that be the case that our yes should be yes, our no should be no. We shouldn't have to sign a contract to live up to the promise we made. A promise given by a child of God should be a promise kept, regardless of the contract, the fine print, the circumstances. You promise something, you should live up to it, and you certainly shouldn't lie about it. But it seems here there's something more than just lies that might be incoming or lies that you might have outgoing from your lips. It seems to be more a matter of the opposite of truth in the sense of the need to be genuine, non-hypocritical, not deceptive in your life. It seems as if what the prayer is here, Lord, help my life to be true, full of integrity and genuine. If there's one thing God has despised in all dispensations and both testaments, It's the individual that pretends and professes one thing on the outside and yet is something different on the inside. Isaiah talked about those of his day like that. Jesus uses Isaiah's words and makes them relevant for his time with the same application. And Jesus used one word against the Pharisees so often, the word of hypocrite, which speaks to this very idea of being the opposite of real, the opposite of genuine. We speak of truth usually in a larger sense, of that which is real, and I think a good synonym for truth, biblically, is the word reality, which makes more sense in my mind when it comes to application, because you can spin truth, you can shade truth, you can work around the edges of truth. Reality is what it is. And you look up a dictionary definition either in English or in Greek for truth. I bring the Hebrew in if you'd like, and you've got the same idea. It's that which coincides with fact. It's that which is real. And thus we're not surprised to find that Christ came as not just a harbinger of truth, but as truth itself in himself. I am the way, the truth, and the life, he said of himself in John 14:6. When asked by Pilate in John chapter 19, "Are you a king?" "You say I'm a king." "For this end I was born, for this cause I came into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth." And Jesus said earlier in John 8, said words all of us remember by heart, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." This larger sense of truth, and especially God's truth, is front and center to the Bible's message and the message of Christ. But there is this sense of personal truth that's no less important. Living up to that which you profess, living up to that which you present of yourself. And as I say, the individual that God so criticizes, condemns in all pages of Scripture, both Testaments, is the individual that is not living a life of integrity, of truth. Now, at this point, I know we have a large segment of our population that says, "That's exactly the lesson I've been waiting for. I've got to live up to who I am, and you accept me the way I am." And the problem with that mindset, it starts the wrong place. It starts with the idea, "This is what I want." And then it moves to, "If I want this, I know God wants me to be happy." And then if I want this and God wants me to be happy, I need to be true to myself. And that's not at all what the Bible's talking about or what this passage is referring to. Living a life free of lies and falsehood in terms of your very person has nothing to do with what you want. It has to do with what you're meant to be. In all respects, our lives don't start with us. They start with who started us. This world is not revolving around me. This life is not all just about me. In fact, we should have the mentality Christ suggested when he prayed to the Father, "Not my will." And here's God's own Son saying this. "Not my will, but your will be done," as he addresses the Father. Now that's who we are. Created in God's image, Genesis chapter 1. Here for the sole purpose to respect, to fear God and keep his commandments, the last of Ecclesiastes. Our whole purpose for being is to submit to serve, to give our lives in service to the God who made us. Thus doing our best day by day to become more and more like him. And now we've seen God in the flesh in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus said in John 14, if you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. We have a real-time, real-life example of what God looks like. That's what we should be about. Now, sometime before the coming of Christ, this prayer was offered. Keep me far from lies, from falsehoods. As it were, give me a life genuine and true and full of integrity. But we have more ammunition, as it were, today than this prayer suggests in those years before. Because we've seen the very nature of God in Christ. We've seen what truth looks like. Oh, they knew before Christ what truth sounded like. All Thy word is truth from the beginning, Psalm 119, verse 160 says. But until Christ came full of grace and truth, we hadn't seen it up front and close to the eye. We hadn't been able to see and touch and hear the personhood of truth itself, of God's truth. We have that in Christ. And now we have the example to live up to live for, to be like. We're His disciples. We are disciples of Christ. Let's live like it. There's no frustration like the Christian who knows better and lives worse, who does not live up to what he espouses and what he claims to believe. It's not just it is a poor reflection of the church. It's not just that it does damage to the church by the outside world looking on and seeing the hypocrisy. It does damage to the individual because there is no internal frustration like knowing one thing, believing one thing, and living a life altogether different than that. Give me truth. Make my life a life of truth. Give me a genuine life of integrity. That I am during the week what I am on Sunday. I am at the store or at work the same person I am in a church service. I'm the same person. We all ought to be the same person all week long. Give me a life free of lies and falsehoods. You might remember in first chapter of John, some distance away, Andrew talks about Jesus to his friend. The answer: can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Well, that friend Andrew brings over and introduces to Jesus. First thing Jesus says, behold an Israelite in whom is no guile, is the old King James language, deceit. We might say hypocrisy. He called it like he saw it. Well, the Lord wants all of us to be like that. To be genuine to what we know is true. And when all is said and done, and you notice this prayer has the interesting phrase, before I die. In many translations, that phrase, before I die. If we could have on our tombstones just that, it'd be sufficient. Here's an individual that was genuine. They weren't one way to your face and another way behind your back. They weren't one way in public and some other way in private. They weren't one way at church services but another way at business or with their neighbors. Here's a person that was genuine through and through. What more could you say about a life well lived than there's a genuine individual? But then if that's not odd enough to ask for that in a prayer, then this next is even more so. When it comes to material things, and you've got one wish. Let's take the prayer out of it and just say you've got one wish. Well, don't give me too much and don't give me too little. Don't give me wealth, but don't give me poverty. Give me a nice in-between place. And I want to talk in just a minute about where that in-between place is, because it's not where we think it is. We think of wealth, we think of billions upon billions, we think of poverty, we think of the poor, emaciated people in other parts of the world that haven't food to eat. And we think, I'm somewhere between there. Maybe I'd like to be closer to the billions and farther away from the emaciation, but I'm somewhere in there. As long as I'm comfortable. And by comfortable, I mean I've got a nice big house and maybe a car or two paid off, and I've got plenty of... I'm comfortable. That's all I need, is just to be comfortable. That's not what this prayer asks for. In fact, there's one translation that uses the same words almost that Jesus uses in the prayer he teaches us to pray in Matthew 6. Where Jesus prays, give us this day our daily bread. Most translations have our necessary portion. That's the idea. Our daily bread. On the one hand, don't give us poverty. Don't give us nothing. Don't leave us completely, absolutely destitute, because then, as he said, we might be tempted to steal, to lose the genuineness of our integrity in stealing with the temptation because we've got nothing to eat. Most of us aren't there. We like to change the rules and say we are. I mean, after all, with prices like they are and prices where they seem to be going and gas where it is and gas where it seems to be going, you think, well, I'll be there soon. Well, perhaps, but not to the degree we're talking about here, of absolute destitute poverty, where if something doesn't happen, if something doesn't change, in a few days you're going to be dead. I mean, the body does have some reserve. Well, water's free if you go to the creek. But food, well, after a while, you kind of run out of what you have in your own body. Some of us carry around more than others of reserve, but we've got some reserve. But after a while, it runs out. And so we've got some days to spare, even if we have no food to spare. But the prayer here is that let's not be there. And God does have a way of taking care of his own. He always has. And you might think, well, what about that poor man in Jesus' story at the gate of the rich man? Well, at least there he had the crumbs to eat. He didn't die of hunger, it seems. He had something there. But don't give me nothing in the sense I'm tempted to steal. As I say, most of us aren't there. But on the other side, don't give me too much. I've never heard this prayed out loud except being read in the passage we just read together, which itself is a prayer. I've yet to hear anybody stand up in a public service and say, Lord, please don't give us too much. Don't give me too much. Hold back on your material blessings. Don't bless me too much. Never heard the prayer offered. Now, I have seen some lives destroyed with too much. I've seen families torn apart with the attempts to get too much. Now, I've seen kids ruined by receiving too much. But I've never heard anybody pray asking, don't give me too much. And the reason here why is because if I have too much, I might not sense my dependency upon you. I might, and this is paraphrasing just a bit, I might think I can do it on my own, which has never been the case. Now, that story Jesus told in Luke 12 of the rich farmer proves that. Here he has a year where he has such a bumper crop. He has too much. Too much for that year and for that time. He's got more than he has a place to put. And so what does he do? The wise thing. He says, I'll tear down my barns and I'll build bigger barns. And there I'll bestow all my goods and all my fruit. And he does. At least in his mind he does. Because with that plan in his mind and his assurance that he's going to eat and drink and be merry, and everything is fine from that point forward. So you have much goods laid up for many years. That night, with that ring in his mind, his soul is required of him. He dies. And God calls him a fool. He had too much. And that too much didn't draw him to God. It drove him from God. The nice middle place is, don't give me too little. Don't give me too much. Give me what's like in the story of the three bears, what's just right. And here's the part of the prayer that really gets uncomfortable. What is the just right place? My necessary portion, my daily bread. Your translation may differ there, but the idea is the same. It comes down to a situation not dissimilar from the manna of the Israelites all those years previous. Now, if you were to ask the question about those Israelites, were they rich materially? Oh, no, no. Were they in poverty? Well, biblically, no, because they had food to eat. Where'd the food come from? God gave it to them. At least twice he gave them quail, but usually we think of the manna. How'd the manna come? Well, it came down one day at a time. And the rules for the manna were so odd, in that you could get your manna for today and you could eat it, but if you got more than the day's allotment, in other words, you know, I'd like to take the day off, so I want to get 2 days worth. What happens is that second day's manna, it spoils. Except for the Sabbath day, and they could get enough from the day previous to take care of fulfilling the law's demands. And so it was set in stone, as it were, this idea of one day at a time, daily bread, the manna that came once a day, no more than that day. And no, they weren't in poverty. They weren't rich. They had what they required one day at a time to get by. And thus, that was supposed to draw them to God as the great giver. And that's the point Jesus makes in John 6. That's what Moses had tried to bring down from Sinai as a message alongside the law, was God's provision for them. And they would depend upon him. And they couldn't do anything by themselves to be able to say, look what I've done. I've amassed this much for this many years. No, you've got today's allotment. God gave it to you. Well, what about tomorrow? God will take care of tomorrow. You're living today. God gave it to you. This is your daily bread today. Jesus takes that same idea in the prayer and he prays, give us this day, this day, this day, our daily bread. Now again, and you can go back and read it for yourself in your leisure later. and see if I'm mistreating or misquoting this passage in Proverbs 30, 7 to 9. But this prayer that's being prayed, that wonderful, comfortable, cushy middle ground between opulent wealth and destitute poverty is having enough for today to get through today. Our necessary food. It's amazing the things we worry about, the things we're anxious about, that almost always have zero to do with today. Just think about it. All of us, as sheep, trying not to go astray, are beset with anxiety from time to time. What do you worry about? It's hardly ever about what's happening right now. It's what might happen next. It's about what we regret about what happened before. It's hardly ever what's happening right this moment, right this day, because sometimes we're worried as we're actually eating today's necessary food. We're actually partaking of our daily bread and worrying about, well, what about the bread tomorrow? Well, that's just normal. That's natural. That's human. But that was the downfall of the Israelites, who weren't content with their daily bread. Instead, they were anxious about God they thought who had forgotten about them. That was feeding them every day as they had that faithlessness. And so, Lord, give me a life that's genuine and true and free of falsehoods, and give me a sense of, and this word's not here, but it's the idea, a sense of contentment. Don't give me too much. And don't give me nothing. Give me enough where I can be content and realize my blessings come from you. I tell you, whether that's your prayer or not, that's a well-worded prayer. And it sums up a whole world of good insight and ideas. Because what more could you ask for a life well lived than one genuine and true and one content with what one has? I remember once, years ago, hearing a quote by Art Linkletter that stood with me ever since. He said, things always work out best for those who make the best of the way things work out. Just a few words, but a lot there. And that's exactly what's being said in this prayer. It's not what you have. It's not what you might have. It's not what may happen. It's what is and what God is doing now and our perspective concerning that. All of us pray. What do we pray? We'd do well to pray a prayer as meaningful as this one. If you're here this morning and outside of Christ, change that by obeying the gospel. Or as a Christian, if you've walked away, come back. Life, true life, eternal life is in Christ, only in Christ. If you need to come this morning, come. Now, as together we stand and sing.